this morning or this evening as we seek to adore our Lord Jesus Christ and to think on His pity and on His love unswerving. We turn to the Gospels, and I'd first like to read from Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We begin reading God's Word at verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus took Him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed Him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put Him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. And finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to Him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. And then they spit in His face and struck Him with their fists. Others slapped Him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" We turn from there to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. But now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death He was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your own people and your own chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. By the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. For this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify! Crucify! Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. And the Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The Heidelberg Catechism, after quoting the summary of the law, asks the question, Can you live up to all of these things perfectly? And the answer is no. I have a tendency to hate God and my neighbor. And then it asks the question, Are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? And the answer is yes, unless we are born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I see non-Christians do good things, good in quotation marks, I have trouble with that answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. But when I read this passage, when I read about the trial of Jesus, then I don't have any trouble with that answer. Then I see what is taught in the Scriptures and in the Catechism, that we are indeed so corrupt that unless we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we can do no good. What a terrible testimony to man's depravity the trial of Jesus is. We look at that. First of all, we notice his wicked accusers. How eagerly these accusers come in chapter 18 as they shove Jesus into the open portico of the palace of Pilate. But they themselves won't go in because otherwise they will be contaminated. Because if they go into this Gentile's house, then they will be defiled, and then they cannot eat the Passover. And you say, what an outrage. What an absolute outrage. They strain at a gnat, and they swallow a camel, as Jesus said. They have no problems in coming here and condemning an innocent man, but they don't want to come in the house. They will lie through their teeth, but they won't go in the house. You say, what an outrage. They lie through their teeth. What are the charges that they bring to Pilate? That's what Pilate asked them. What are the charges against this man? And they sound outraged. They, as if, you know, you think we would come to you, Pilate, if we didn't have charges. Don't you think we know our business? Do you think we would just conjure up something and bring him to you without a reason? But Pilate isn't taken back by their challenge. Pilate knows them too well. And so Pilate insists on their giving him charges. And then what charge is it that they bring? Is it the charge of blasphemy? Is it a charge of sin against God? Remember, that's what he was convicted of. Remember, that's why the high priest tore his robes. He has committed blasphemy, but it is not blasphemy that they charge him with. It is not a sin against God. It is a sin against the state. And that's why Pilate asked Jesus, verse 33 of chapter 18, are you a king? Because Pilate is responding to the charges that they had made against him. Now, we don't have the charges here, but if you want to know where the charges are, the specific charges, you can find that in Luke chapter 23 and the second verse of that chapter. In Luke chapter 23, the second verse, we find these words that when Pilate asks for the charges, they say to him, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. He claims to be Christ a king. I ask you again, do you hear any charge of blasphemy there? There is no charge of blasphemy. They are charging him with insurrection. We saw this, we found this man subverting our nation. He is being charged with tax evasion. He opposes paying payment of taxes to Caesar. He's charged with treason. He claims to be a king. Now you see, it's okay to lie through your teeth. It's okay to make false charges. It's okay to be guilty of perjury. But don't walk into a Gentile's house. Don't do that, because you might be contaminated. Are we so corrupt, the Heidelberg Catechism asks, that we are inclined to all evil unless we are born again? You remember that trial, I hope. You've just read it. You remember how Caiaphas finally says to Jesus after he is so frustrated, he finally says to Jesus, I charge you, I put you under oath by the living God, tell us whether you are the Christ. Remember that Caiaphas does that after they had already decided to kill Jesus. The sentence had already been decided. They had already brought false witnesses against Jesus, and now Caiaphas comes, and he puts Jesus under oath to tell the truth. And in a sense, he brings God into this mess, into this perverted trial, into this ungodly situation, and he brings God in there to further his ungodly ends. But they wouldn't go into a Gentile's house, because that would contaminate them. But they call God into their godless trial to further their perverted ends. Are we so corrupt that we are inclined to all evil unless we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit? The perversity and the depravity that you see here is absolutely appalling. No wonder Jesus calls them whited sepulchers. No wonder God comes in judgment and destroys the nation, flattening out Jerusalem and making it desolate. But are those wicked accusers of Jesus so far removed from us? I had someone in my study that I remember very distinctly who was denying that he was involved in any kind of sexual impropriety. And in order to make his point, he said, "I swear to God that I was not involved in adultery." And he was calling God as his witness to cover over his sin and to be a partner with him in that sin. "I charge you under oath by the living God, are you the Christ?" Is it really so far from us? That which we see here of Jesus' wicked accusers, do we never bring God into our sin? Have none of you ever said, "I swear that I didn't do that"? "I swear that I am telling the truth"? And you bring God into your lie and make him a partner with your sin. That's why I chose Psalm number 351 this evening. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? "Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee." No, they wouldn't enter into Pilate's house. They would lie through their teeth. They would commit perjury. They would call God in to their sin. It is no wonder that Jesus calls them whited sepulchers, blind leaders of the blind, strainers at gnats, and swallowers of camels. Do you know what that means, children, to strain at a gnat and to swallow a camel? It means to be concerned about be terribly concerned about little things, real little things, and not to care about big things. To be real sure that you never open your eyes in prayer, but to sass your mother is to strain at a gnat and to be a camel swallower. And that's why Jesus had to go to the cross, because we swallow lots of camels. Adults do too. Adults sometimes argue about whether we should tithe before taxes or after taxes. We're really concerned about that. We don't care whether or not we slander a brother or a sister. That's swallowing a gnat, or straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. The pain that they inflicted on Jesus is the pain I inflict upon him. Because by nature I am exactly like those wretched accusers of Jesus. And together we are exactly like Adam. Because when the choice comes between myself or God, by nature I choose myself. What a dreadful reflection on humanity. As the chief priests come here, they are the leaders of Israel. They are their representatives. And as we see them, we are dismayed. But now we see them come to the judge, to the Gentile judge. And now one would think that surely here, Surely here we're going to find that Jesus at least would get a fair hearing and truth would come to light. After all, we are in a courtroom now. We are not only in an ordinary courtroom, we are in a Roman courtroom, the highest court of the land. And after all, now we are above all the petty squabbles of these religious fanatics. Now we are going to have one of the chief men of the world look at this thing. A world ruler, a world leader, a world-class person is going to cut through all of the business. He's going to get right at the truth. But the judge is no better than his accusers. You see, Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty of insurrection. If Jesus was an insurrectionist, they would have contributed to his campaign. He knew that. He knew it was a false charge when he heard it. As a matter of fact, do you think for a minute that Barabbas just happened to be picked out of a hat, that name happened to be picked out of a hat? Barabbas was also an insurrectionist. They chose to release him. They didn't mind insurrection. Pilate knew something else. Pilate not only knew that Jesus was innocent, but Pilate knew that peace was important. He knew it was good politics to be on the side of the leaders of the Jews. So Pilate pretends to judge this world-class leader who represents the highest in jurisprudence that the world had developed. He pretends to judge. But Jesus won't allow him to pretend. Jesus gets right at the core of things. When Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" Jesus says, "Is that your idea?" Kind of interesting what Jesus has in mind there, but certainly one of the things Jesus is suggesting to Pilate is that he won't get trapped in that simple question. He won't get trapped. And he wants to, first of all, straighten out Pilate as to what kingship means for Pilate. And so finally he comes to Pilate, and after they get some of those preliminary things straightened out, then he says to Pilate, "I am a king. But my kingdom is not the kind of kingdom that you would expect it to be. It's not of this world. That is to say, it is not a kingdom with boundaries and with, you know, armies and navies." If that was the kind of kingdom I had, he says, "my people would fight for me." That's not the kind of kingdom, obviously, that I am talking about. He says, "my kingdom, my power, my sword is the truth." And Pilate is amused. He laughs. "The truth? Man, where do you come from? What rock did you crawl from under? The truth? Hey, the truth doesn't count today. Not in this day and age. We don't talk about the truth. The truth doesn't win battles. The truth doesn't cut through these things. It is cunning. It is power. It is money. It is political savvy. That's what does things in this world. What you need is cleverness, not truth. What you need is power, not truth. What you need is cunning, not truth. What you need is money, not truth." Pilate goes on to practice that which he believes. He puts into practice this very pragmatic faith that he has. So he begins to devise a plan of cleverness. He knows that everybody's got to save face in this situation. And so the people have to save face, the leaders have to save face, and so he has to treat Jesus as if Jesus were a criminal, and that would make the leaders save face, and Rome has to save face because they mustn't be accused of putting an innocent man to death. And so somehow or other, the people have to choose to release Jesus. But the people didn't read the book. They chose Barabbas. So Pilate's cunning turned sour on him, and now he has to go back to the drawing board again. But he doesn't go back to the truth. He's discarded the truth long ago. The truth doesn't make its way in the world. The truth doesn't solve problems. And so Pilate now tries a terrible compromise. Instead of killing Jesus, he is going to beat him. He will beat him so ruthlessly that it will make Rodney King's beating look like a Sunday school picnic. When Pilate is through with Jesus, the people will no longer call for his death, but their hearts will go out to him because he will look like freshly ground hamburger. He will look so pathetic in their sight that he will have to point him out. There's the man. Then, of course, they will have pity on him. But there was no pity. Neither was there any to comfort him. But again, we must not pour contempt on Pilate, as if Pilate now stands here all alone as a misrepresentation of humanity. Pilate is not a misrepresentation of humanity. That one who sneered at the truth and who compromised the truth represents us. Every time we are dishonest, every time we lie to save our own skin, we are saying, Jesus, your way of truth doesn't work. The way of righteousness doesn't pay. Every time we sacrifice our convictions for our convenience, we are saying, Pilate, we're with you, man. Stick with it. What is truth? Every time we sacrifice the truth for personal gain, we say with the people there around Pilate, away with him. We don't want to talk about the truth. Every time we sacrifice the truth by providing an alternative where everybody will be happy, we vote for Barabbas. We shout, we have no king but Caesar. Are we so corrupt that unless we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we do no good? Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was, denied thee, I crucified thee. There is something else remarkable about this trial of Jesus, and that, of course, is his divine love. I began the sermon by talking about the terrible grip that sin has on humanity. When we look at the leaders of the people, when we look at Pilate, how perverse that sin is, how terrible it is, it's good to look at them because we are less prejudiced. But when we look at them, we recognize the same things in our life, that perverseness, that depravity is in our life too. It shows itself every time we make a deal and sell Jesus for less than 30 pieces of silver. We find it in our lives every time we are like the Sanhedrin who prefer the rules of men to the rules of God. And today, we find that same perverseness every time God is called in to promote the way of evil. But what is so remarkable is that Jesus maintains his path. Jesus maintains his trial. Jesus maintains his purpose. When Pilate says to him in verse 11 of John chapter 20, or rather when Jesus speaks to Pilate in 19 verse 11, you notice he is not a victim. Pilate says, "Don't you know I've got power to let you go or hold you?" And Jesus says, "No, you don't have that power. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." When Jesus is in the garden and the soldiers come and Peter is there and he takes out the sword and he whacks off the ear of Malchus, Jesus says, "Peter, don't you know I don't need your sword? I could call 12 legions of angels. I don't need you, Peter, to deliver me. I have all the deliverance I need just at the call, the snap of my finger." And earlier in the chapter, in 18, we were reminded that the Jews couldn't stone Jesus because Jesus had already talked about the way that he would die. That way was not by stoning like with Stephen, but the way would be the cross. Because he had told his disciples, "The Son of Man must be lifted up. And if the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself." You see, Jesus' life is not taken from him. Jesus gives that life. "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." This is God's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. The first Adam, for the sake of his own ego, was disobedient and brought all of his children into sin and shame with him. The second Adam was obedient even unto death and brought all of his children into glory. So today, you see, when we look at these passages, we don't pour our contempt on Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and Pilate, but we pour out our praise to Jesus, who did not count an equality with God something to be held on to and grasped, but who emptied himself of all of his glory and became a servant. And what a servant he became. Lower and lower and deeper he goes. The holiest court in the land refuses to honor him. The highest court in the land refuses to honor him. And finally, God himself will not hear him. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It reaches to the highest star and to the lowest hell. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for walking the way of the cross. In spite of the wretched and wicked accusers, in spite of the perverse judge, in spite of all of our unworthiness, Lord Jesus, how precious is your obedience. How wide and deep is your love. Will you accept our praise tonight? That your name may be glorified, and may you always be held in honor by us in our word, in our praise, and in our actions. For Jesus' sake, amen.